I want to begin today with a story about Homer and Langley. Homer and Langley, they were brothers, but they would become known for being infamous hoarders. They would inherit a three-story Manhattan mansion. One was a lawyer, one was an engineer, but the reason that we know their names is because of their hoarding. It was not because of the wealth that they amassed, it was because of the junk that they had amassed. In 1947, the police would be called to their home because they had been missing for some time. Where would the police find them? Well, I will save you the guess. They had amassed so much junk, they would speculate that it was 103 tons of junk stuffed in this mansion. And they had amassed it and stacked it so high that it actually collapsed and fell on them and killed them. Yeah, like that's kind of crazy, right? Like not crazy that it happened, but crazy that anybody would want to live like, who would want to live like that? Yet, you know, sometimes we do. I'm a little bit embarrassed to tell you, but over the Christmas break, we were moving some furniture, and so I was gonna take some of the drawers out, you know, just to make it lighter so we could move it around, and one of the drawers I could not get open because it was filled with cables and chargers for equipment that has not been seen since the year 2000. Some of you are like, you got a drawer like this? Come on. Listen, I don't know why God has brought you here today, but for some of you, you need to go home and just clean out that drawer. That's the thing right there. And yeah, I mean, listen, okay, I'm gonna say this in love. Nobody is gonna be calling you up anytime soon and saying, hey, would you by chance have a charger for a Palm Pilot? Like nobody's calling you. No, you're not gonna save the day. Listen, this is kind of funny. I told that story in the first service, and a guy came up afterwards. He is the director of an exhibit in a museum of digital texting, and he said, actually, I am looking for a charger for a Palm Pilot. So if you have a charger for a Palm Pilot, we can hook him up, so just to let you know. But today's message is not about hoarding in the home. It's something about something a lot more important. And it's about our hoarding hurts in our heart. You know, resentment, bitterness, grudges, that thing that somebody said or somebody did or didn't say or didn't do. And we tend to harbor those things. We tend to hoard those things. I mean, think about your heart like a house. It's the things that just get shoved into the corner, right? Like nobody needs to look over there. We shove it in the closet and barely get the door closed. Like, don't open that door. You don't want to look in there. It'll all come out. And so we just kind of have everything kind of sorted out, and we think that's okay until it's not. Because here's the truth. The things that we hoard when it comes to hurts, the only person that it hurts is us. It's not hurting anyone else, but it's hurting us. It's trapping us. It's weighing us down. And we hold on to these things until it gets to the point where it holds us back because it has a hold on us. We want this year to be different. So let's talk about that. And here's the good news that I am so excited to share with you. Jesus offers a better way. Jesus offers a way for us to choose forgiveness over bitterness. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 18. And I hope you have your Bibles with you. If you don't, this is the time to start new habits, right? I can't think of a better habit than every time you come on a Sunday, which is like every week, right? Yeah, okay. So when you come on a Sunday, bring your Bible, bring that Bible that you read, because here's the thing, preaching is no substitute for being in the Word every day. When you open your own Bible and you're going through it, let me tell you, if you do that on a daily basis, when you come on Sunday, preaching is gonna be different. Listen, all of Sunday is gonna be different. Your life is going to be different when you've got that Bible that you're familiar with and you're going through and you're highlighting. Listen, it's gonna change things. So if you wanna start a habit for 2025, that's a great one to start. If you don't have your Bibles, we're gonna have it on the screen, but man, that would be a game changer. Matthew 18. Jesus is having a conversation with one of his close friends, a disciple of his named Peter. And Peter asks a question that maybe some of us have asked before. He says, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? I don't know if he was thinking that Jesus was going to be really impressed at this point. Whoa! Well, that's not exactly what happened. Jesus replied, no, but 70 times seven. Now, the reason that Jesus says this is not so that everyone would break out the calculators and start going, okay, 70 times seven. I mean, listen, I'm so glad that Alicia didn't do that with me. We would have passed 70 times seven a long time ago. I said that in the last service. She was sitting over there. She actually said amen. Can you believe that? Can you believe? That was the only amen that I got from her in the whole message. I don't even remember what I was going to say now. Jesus wants to make a point, but he would do this a lot of times. He would give his point through a story. He would tell a parable. He'd tell a story. And so today we're going to look at this story, but we're going to look at it in two different acts. We might call the first act, God forgives the unforgivable. Let's take a look at this text. Matthew 18. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so the king ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. Does anyone else feel like they're in an Italian movie right now? Like, I'm kind of loving the background music here. I'll sum this up for you. It's really bad, okay? They're gonna sell him, they're gonna sell his wife and his children and everything he owned to pay the debt. Is that the end of, okay. So what we've got, we've got a servant who owes a lot of money, $1 million. I chose this particular version because we understand millions of dollars. It was more than this guy would see in his lifetime, okay? The debt was insurmountable. He was not going to be able to pay this back. So you've got the servant, and then you've got the king, who ultimately, that's not where the story ends, because the king forgives the debt to the servant. Imagine the listeners. You know, Peter's sitting around, he's asked this question, and Jesus starts to tell the story. Can you imagine the listeners in those early days, those early disciples going, the king did what? He just forgave it? I mean, the servant had no chance. So here's what they would have known. They would have known that we are the servants. And they would have understood that the king is God. And they would have understood that God is dismissing the payment. Now, the payment still takes place, but not from the servant. Jesus knew, and they would come to know, and we know, that God's wrath, the payment for our debt, which is our sin and our failure, could never be repaid. So what happens? The debt still has to be paid. God is a God of mercy, but he is a God of justice. And so the payment, the wrath of God, is absorbed by Jesus on our behalf. These listeners, they would have thought, that's crazy, that's absurd. But this is what Jesus did for us. In fact, there's a paraphrase. This is the message, which is it's not word for word or thought for thought Bible. It's a paraphrase. But look at these words. Out of sheer generosity, this is from Romans 3, he puts us in right standing with himself. We sometimes refer to that as righteousness. A pure gift. He got us out of the mess we're in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be. And he did it through Jesus Christ. God forgives the unforgivable. But the story didn't end there. Jesus continues his parable in Act 2. We might consider Act 2, we do the unthinkable. Take a look at how this text continues. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Sound familiar? Be patient and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and jailed until the debt could be paid in full. Those first listeners, they would have thought, now this is absurd. This would be like if I won the lottery and took you out to lunch and I was like, hey, could you Venmo me your share of the lunch? You know, it's just, it like doesn't really fit the situation, right? Well, the king found out about this, and the king, as you can imagine, was furious. Look at what he says. You wicked servant, I forgave you all your debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he could pay all that was due him. And get this. These are the words of Jesus. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Wow. That's sobering. That's heavy. From the mouth of our Savior. Here's the point. Forgiven people forgive people. Grace-filled people extend grace to people. In fact, you can't extend grace or forgiveness unless you have experienced it and received it yourself. And so many times, we find ourselves not living that out. But this is the Apostle Paul. He reminds us of this. God is kind to you, so you will change your hearts and lives. I want to read that just one more time. God is kind to you, so you will change your hearts and lives. There should be a change. When we receive that kind of mercy and that kind of grace, there should be something that changes us from the inside out so that that's what people around us begin to experience. But sometimes we don't change. That's not the fruit that they experience from us. It reminds me of the story of the unchanged wife. Before her conversion to Christianity, she would nag her husband, berate him. She would, you know, just pick at him all the time. And after she became a Christian, well, nothing changed. She would continue to pick at him. She would continue to nag him all the time. And he finally just said, hey, I'm happy for you to go to church. And, you know, I'm really glad that you're born again. I just wish you wouldn't have been born again as yourself. I kind of wonder if there's anybody in my life that thinks the same thing. Because here's the truth. For some people, the only Bible, or maybe the first Bible that they ever read, it will be you. It will be the fruit that they experience from you. Yes, we know eye for eye and tooth for a tooth. We know how the world settles the score. But what will they experience from you? Will they experience you choosing forgiveness over bitterness? Forgiven people forgive people. And when forgiven people do not forgive people, again, this warning from Scripture, his master delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. You know, here we head into a new year, and we're hopeful for something to be different. What would he say? New year, new you. But one of the reasons why we don't experience something new year after year is because we all kind of have a version of this. This weight that we carry around, this weight of grudges, bitterness. This is what somebody said to me. This is what somebody did to me, and I haven't forgotten it. I mean, let's just take a look, see what we've got here. Church hurt. Broken promises. Abandonment. Let's see. Betrayal. Doubts about God. Rejection. Family disappointment. Okay, we're gonna stuff that one way down here. What do we got here? We'll do one more, just for fun. gossip, man, that hurts. We think that if we stuff it down far enough, we can just forget about it. But here's what we do. We take it and we bundle it all up. And you know, it takes time to accumulate all this. It's not like we got here overnight, but we just kind of, you know, accumulated it. And then we head into a new year. We put it on our back and we go, all right, here we go. New year, new you, baby. This year is going to be so different. I'm so hopeful. And we just carry this. And then it's new year, same you. And we don't know why, but it's because when nothing changes, nothing changes. We can't go through life just lugging this stuff around, carrying this stuff around as if it doesn't matter. It does matter. These are the things that we hold on to that get a hold on us and hold us back from what God has for us. So what do? We need to let it go. Somebody needs to hear this. It is time to take this and to let it go because, listen, you were not designed to hold on to these hurts. You were not designed to hoard hurts. That's why it hurts so much to hold on to it. You see, forgiveness is not saying that what they did was right, or what they said was right. Forgiveness is taking these things and then giving them back to God. And when you do, you're placing it in His hands and you're saying, God, I trust you to deal with these things justly. And when you do that, when you trust Him for justice, because He is a God of mercy and of justice, and you give these things to Him and you finally get rid of those things, giving them to Him, you are finally free. Now, you're gonna be tempted to go back after it. I want some. You're gonna be tempted to go chase it down. God takes it away from you. You're gonna be like, I think I wanna keep, you know, family disappointment. I'm just gonna keep that for next year's Thanksgiving dinner. You know, God, I'll give you all of those, but I wanna keep one in the chamber, right? Like, no, don't do that. I mean, I know it's hard. You're saying, Travis, forgiveness is not easy. No, it's not. You're saying, Travis, forgiveness, it doesn't happen overnight. No. It doesn't. You're saying forgiveness doesn't always lead to reconciliation. No, it doesn't. But we can take small steps towards controlling what we can control. We can take small steps to choosing forgiveness over bitterness. You want 2025 to be better instead of just another year of bitter? Let it go. Some of you, you're saying, okay, tell me where to start. What are the steps? I need step one, step two, step three. Come on. Well, here you go. This is a first step that you can take. Acknowledge the hurt. Now, this is first step if you've already surrendered your heart to Jesus and been forgiven. Remember, forgiven people forgive people. But once you've taken that step, acknowledge the hurt. Listen, there's so much power in acknowledging, just saying it out loud. Have you ever had hurts that you've never spoken out loud? Like you don't even want to say it to yourself because you're afraid it's going to hurt even more. Listen, you can take away the power of that hurt when you just speak it out loud. Speak it to God. Here's a prayer, maybe a simple prayer that you want to pray. God, this hurt me deeply. Except don't say, this hurt me deeply. I want you to name it, to be specific about it. Every little detail. Listen, God already knows the details. He can handle it. But I want you to speak every detail of what hurt you and say, help me face it honestly and courageously. Maybe you want to speak that specific hurt to a trusted friend. Maybe at some point when the time is right, you want to go to the person who offended you and just say, that hurt. Name it. When you name it, it begins, in that moment, it begins to lose its power. Acknowledge the hurt. Number two, release your right to retaliate. Okay, that's a hard one. But remember, forgiveness is not saying what they did was okay. you are releasing your right to retaliate. Because you know that the offense is still going to be met with justice. Here's the prayer that you might pray. God, I trust you to handle justice in this situation. It's not just, oh, forgive and forget. No, God is going to deal with it. But pray, I release my right to hold on to anger or seek revenge. Why? Because vengeance is the Lord's. And he knows how to handle that situation. He knows how to handle that situation with both mercy and justice. You and I, not so good at that. But he is. So trust him with it. Trust him to handle it and release your right to retaliate. The third thing, and this is probably the most important thing, take it to the cross. When you go to the cross, that's where forgiveness begins to make sense. Why? Because you start to see how much you've been forgiven. Through the lens of the cross, you can understand just how much you've been forgiven. You can understand that you have been forgiven a great debt. But here's the other thing that happens. At the cross, you begin to see other people and what they've been forgiven. Forgiveness makes sense at the cross. It makes sense because you understand that their transgressions were great, but so are yours, and that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Maybe you would even start to understand somebody else's circumstances a little bit more. Here's the prayer that you might want to pray. God, help me to forgive as I have been forgiven. That's what Antoine Fisher did. Antoine lost his dad when he was young, and his mother abandoned him. And so he grew up being passed around from foster home to foster home, getting kicked out. And every time he had this longing in him. He had these questions, why? And he really wanted to meet his family. This was before the days of cell phones and the internet, and so equipped with a Cleveland phone book. You know, he knew his name, he knew his last name. So he just started going through the phone book, calling people to see if there was any chance he might be able to find his family. He finally did. He got in touch with one of his aunts. She just said, "You got a big family, Antoine." So a little more research, and he found his mom. Through an uncle, he made it to her apartment. She didn't know that he was coming. The uncle introduced Antoine Quentin Fisher to his mom. And based on that full name, she knew exactly who he was. She began to weep, stumble, holding herself on a chair, and she finally just left the room crying. It was more than she could take. And the uncle began to explain to Antoine that over the years she had been hospitalized, she had been incarcerated, she had been on probation many times, she had gone through man after man that didn't turn into a husband. And that's when Antoine made the decision. He chose to forgive. He writes, "My road was long and hard, but I finally realized that hers was even longer and harder. And that place where the hurt of abandonment had lived inside of me now was only compassion." You and I get to choose what lives inside of us. Better yet, we get to choose who lives inside of us. And when it comes to choosing forgiveness over bitterness, the only way that we can do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. You say, "Well, I can't do it on my own." You're right. None of us can. But forgiven people forgive people. And if you're here today and you've never started there, if you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus, then you don't know that freedom of forgiveness. You do not have to leave here today still carrying the debt of your sin, which, by the way, cannot be repaid. It does not matter how good we try to be. It doesn't matter how many things we try to do to make ourselves worthy. There's only one who is worthy. His name is Jesus Christ, and he died on a cross, and on the third day, he rose from the grave, proving once and for all that he had the power to overcome our sin, to overcome our death. Have you surrendered your heart to him? That's where forgiveness begins, is receiving it. So if you're here today and you've never received his forgiveness, that's step number one. We want to pray together, because prayer is our way of just acknowledging to God that I'm a sinner and I desperately need a Savior. And Jesus, I believe that's you. So we're going to pray together. I want to ask you to repeat this prayer with me. And then after we do, if you are making that decision to surrender your heart to Jesus for the first time, or maybe the first time in a long time, maybe you're coming back to him. You've tried it on your own. You've gone year after year after year, and you've experienced new year, same you. And you want Jesus to make a difference in your life this year. If that's you, first time in a long time, or you're making the decision to be baptized today, after we pray, I want to invite you to stand right where you are. Begin this year by taking a courageous step and making a bold move. And I want to invite you to stand, because we want to cheer you on. So let's talk to God about that. Let's pray. Would you repeat this after me? And Jesus, I'm not perfect, for I have sinned, but I believe in you. Save me, change me, forgive me. I give you my life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.